Today's reading is from Psalm chapter 32, which, if you have one of the church Bibles, is on page 560. That's Psalm 32. On page 560. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while they may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. But you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
If you're able to find a Bible near you again, and we're in Psalm 32 this morning, working our way through the Psalms, and it's also time for Ignite to head to your group. So it's page 560 in the church Bibles, if that helps you. Please may I pray? Lord, we ask that through this psalm, you will speak to us. May your Holy Spirit help us and help us to see what you are really like this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a really joyful occasion, isn't it, to be here together for the baptism of Billy. But what does it mean? A ceremony that speaks of forgiveness of sins and a new life in God's Holy Spirit. Stephen and Nikki and his godparents and this church, we've promised to pray for Billy, to bring him up so that, God willing, he will know these things for himself, forgiveness and life with the Holy Spirit. Wonderful things. But I want for a moment to be just maybe a little bit controversial and play devil's advocate, if you don't mind. Is it right and good to do these things? Now, when I look for an anti-Christian opinion, I usually turn to the biologist Richard Dawkins, if you don't mind. He has some rather strong opinions about what we're doing this morning. He would say that today we've promised to indoctrinate Billy. And in fact, what we're doing is unkind, even abusive towards him, to seek to bring him up this way. And it's even worse than that. Listen to what he says about God. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Well, he likes to stir things up, but he puts into words what many people think. And so, with that devil's advocate standing there with us this morning, it's forcing us to ask the question, is it right and good for us to seek for Billy to grow up as a wholehearted Christian? I suggest we need to be sure in this world today that what we are doing is a good thing for him. Well, Psalm 32 from the Old Testament absolutely reassures us this morning. Baptism is a sign of being forgiven and having new life in Christ. Well, Psalm 32 tells us that these things will make you the happiest person in all the world. The Psalms are the Old Testament's songbook. And in the section that we're in on these Sundays, there are some songs of praise to God, and there are some songs of crying out for help. And Psalm 32 combines these together. It's written by King David, that special king of Israel, and it describes two things that characterize the happiest people in the world. First, they've received forgiveness from God. And second, they have a relationship with God. Let's think first about this forgiveness. And look down, if you can, at verse 1 and 2. They both begin, blessed are these people. We've been singing about blessing this morning. And sometimes you might say, oh, bless you, or, ah, oh, bless. But the word here in this psalm is much stronger and more exuberant than that. It means to be truly and objectively happy. Not that you feel happy all the time, but it means to know that God has sorted your life out in a deep down way. It's like the old hymn which says, it is well with my soul. That's what this blessing is here. But who is blessed like this? Well, it's those who've received forgiveness from God. Verses 1 and 2 of the psalm describe this. And David uses three words for the wrongs that we do. First, transgressions. To transgress means to break God's law, to deliberately overstep his boundary. But blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. The word translated forgiven here literally means lifted. It's when your sins and your guilt is lifted off you and taken and carried away by someone else. And Christians believe that Jesus can do this for us because he died on the cross. The second word for sins here speaks of the things that we do that fall short of perfection. Our shortcomings. And the great news in verse 1 is that our shortcomings can be covered so that God won't see them anymore. Perhaps you wear clothes or makeup to cover physical shortcomings, but God can cover your spiritual shortcomings. And the third word here is sin without the S, and it's talking about our nature, what we're like on the inside, our true character. And this is the hardest thing, isn't it, to mend. But David says in verse 2 that God can decide not to count it against us. He can look at a sinful, imperfect person like you or me and treat us as if we are without sin, perfect. This is a great blessing that we can have. But there's a little sting in the tail at the end of verse 2. To be forgiven, you have to have no deceit. You have to be honest. If you try and cover up your sin to God, you won't prosper when you face him. But if you uncover it now, then God has the power to cover it over. But you need to say a proper sorry and mean it. And so David tells a story of what happened to him when he tried to do a cover-up. Verse 3, when I kept silent, that's when I didn't pray, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. This is a description of what his guilty conscience did to him. Deep mental and physical misery. When I used to be a psychiatrist, I met many patients who had powerful physical symptoms that were actually caused by mental suffering. Or think of a time yourself when you fell out with someone important to you, a spouse, a close friend, or a work colleague. And just think of how deep the mental and the physical unrest was. Well, David shows this can happen when we fall out with God, when we try to hide our wrongs from him. Now, David's experience was unusually severe, but that shouldn't surprise us. He was God's special king with a special role. Such severe reactions are rare, but refusing to say sorry to God, kind of being a bit stubborn with God, that's much more common. And this feeling of spiritual strength sapped, this dryness when you try to pray, is common amongst Christian believers when they haven't confessed. Now, there are, of course, other causes of feeling like this, but it can be that if you've not confessed your wrongs to God, maybe that's an explanation for how you are feeling. A couple of years ago, I read this really helpful book. It's called Pure Joy by Christopher Ashe, and it's about the conscience, a subject we don't often think about. It's about how to know deep happiness through having a clear conscience. And I had actually known something like David's experience, not as bad as that. In my case, I needed to say sorry to someone close to me, but I couldn't face doing it. And I didn't say sorry for quite a long time. And my conscience just got worse and worse. And my joy, my Christian joy, was going down and down. Christians with a guilty conscience can be very miserable creatures. But if you're not a Christian here today, you have a conscience too. In fact, look at every culture in the world, every religion in the world, and they all have a sense of right and wrong. And that sense is, it's amazingly similar everywhere. Even in our post-Christian West, we're very sensitive, aren't we, about right and wrong. You have a conscience. And I am confident that if you're not being honest before God, that suppressed conscience will, deep down, even if you don't realize it at the moment, be unsettling you. But there's a solution. And the turning point in David's story is verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Once again, here you've got these three words for sin being mentioned, and David acknowledges it before God. He doesn't cover up anymore, and he confesses. And so he comes to know God's forgiveness again. His guilt was literally lifted from his shoulders. The great weight that had been bearing down on him is taken away. Now, I love the classic Christian story, The Pilgrim's Progress. And I love the moment in the story when the main character receives forgiveness. His guilty conscience has been likened to a rucksack, a really heavy rucksack on his shoulders. And every step that he takes in his life, he feels the weight bearing down on him. But he comes on his journey to the cross of Jesus, confesses his sins, and at that moment, the unbearable burden just falls off, it rolls down a hill, and it falls into an open grave. A wonderful image of guilt dealt with. In my personal situation that I mentioned, I did in the end confess what I'd done wrong. It was to my wife, actually. It was really hard and painful. But wonderfully, she did forgive me, and the great weight was lifted. Well, how does David call us to respond to this great news? He says in verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Pray to God while you have the chance. Life is so unpredictable. And the godly here needs some explanation, because it literally in the Hebrew original, it means the person who's received God's love, his undeserved, unfailing love. So to be godly is not to be self-righteous or to think you're better than others. It's to know that you need mercy. Do you know that you need God's mercy? Well, David calls us to ask for it. And he assures us if we do, we will receive it. And it's because of Jesus. The New Testament, and in fact, it's Romans chapter 4. We looked at it last term. Quotes from this psalm and gives this psalm as an example of what happens to everyone who's turned back to God and trusted Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross means that he has been punished for all the wrongs that we've done. So he is able to make this forgiveness available to all who call on him. But we must say sorry and ask for it. This is the key to being the happiest people in the world. And I would suggest, therefore, it's great that we are praying for Billy to know this forgiveness. But there's more. Secondly, and more briefly, the happiest people in the world are those who have a relationship with God. There are three more blessings promised to those who've received forgiveness. First, God's protection. Look at verse 6. It speaks there of when the mighty waters rise. This was an image in the Psalms that pointed them back to the great flood in Noah's day. And it was used as a picture of when God is going to judge the world in future. And the situation, it's a bit like when Noah built his ark and the door was open and you could go into the ark. And if you got into the ark, you would be safe. When the mighty flood waters rose, they would not reach you. The blessing of forgiveness means we are forgiven forever in the future. A safe passage to heaven. As well as, verse 7, protection through the ups and the downs of this life. But verse 6 again, you need to call on him while he can be found. The second of these wonderful extra blessings is guidance. Let me read verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. This is God speaking to David in verse 8 and in verse 9. It's in the plural. He's extending it to all of us. Speaking to us of his promise to guide us through life. And his promise that he will be vigilant, keeping his eyes on us. You see, he knows how difficult it is for us to navigate through the troubles of our lives. And so what a great promise this is. That the Almighty Creator promises to help us, to guide us through life. And much of that guidance will be through the words of this great book, which is why we gave Billy a copy of some of that. But verse 9 is also key to understand what this means. Have a look. He calls us not to be like a horse or a mule. Now, God could make us do what he wants in the same way that we can make horses do what we want. But this is not how God wishes it to be. He wants us to cooperate with him, to have a living relationship with him. A horse, it can't listen to reason, but we can. We can use our minds to work with God and to walk with him in a loving partnership. He like a father, we like a child. And what a blessing this is, that God is like this and wants to treat us like this. And then finally, the best one of all, verse 10, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. His love never stops, never gives up, never gets exhausted. His love is pictured as totally surrounding us, holding us, enveloping us. This is what we can have. It is a wonderful picture. Those who are stubborn in refusing him in verse 10 will miss out. And worse than that, will face many problems, many pains. But those who've received forgiveness will be able to have these wonderful blessings. The happiest people in the world have received forgiveness from God and have a relationship with God. Now, we invited the devil's advocate in before. If we were to invite the Lord Jesus in now to be amongst us in person, I think he would add to this by saying, "And I died on the cross to secure your forgiveness. And I send my Holy Spirit so that you can enjoy a relationship with my Father." And baptism is a symbol, my symbol, of this. The world tells us that Christians are self-righteous, proud, unhappy probably, even bigoted people. Think of how people have reacted to this Christian politician, Kate Forbes, standing to be First Minister in Scotland. But our psalm paints a picture of someone who is not self-righteous, but rather all too aware of their faults. They don't think they're better than others. Actually, they see all the ways that they're worse. But they've said a real sorry to God and found forgiveness, leading to great happiness. The world would have us believe, like Dawkins, that the God of the Old Testament is a very unpleasant character. He's out to spoil your fun. He wants to put harsh limits on your life. He doesn't really care how you feel or the details of your life. But doesn't Psalm 32 show this is not the case at all? It's a beautiful picture of a relationship with God who is like a father. You can know his protection from all harm, his guidance. And it's not the kind of guidance that wants to force you to obey him unwillingly, but to walk in an open friendship and best to know his unfailing love. This is what we are praying for Billy to know. For if he does, he'll grow up to be one of the happiest people in the world. What Psalm 32 is telling us is really good news. It's not just that Christianity is not bad. It's really, really good. It's the best news in the world. You and I can know complete forgiveness now and forever, protection, guidance through life, and love now and forever. And that's why this psalm finishes with a word to those who've received forgiveness in verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And that's what we're going to do now as we sing, "And Can It Be?" But just before we do, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us here how to be truly happy. Father, I pray for every single one of us in this room. Oh, Lord, you know where each one of us is with you. And I pray in your mercy, you will speak to us and help us to come to the point when we can confess to you, know your forgiveness, and know a relationship with you. Lord, I just pray now for every single one of us that we may hear your voice speaking to us today, your loving, amazing, and wonderful voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.